The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and then 15 to 16, and may be found on page 16 of your pew Bibles. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." We continue at verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." This is the word of the Lord.
We are at the top of page 4, and I invite you to stand for our gospel reading.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, James. As James takes his seat, this is the moment, if you've got anything wriggly in your arms, if you want to walk around at the back, please do feel free. Do be seated. So, our Old Testament reading from Genesis 17. But I need to let you know that God has been speaking to Abram, before he changed his name, from when he was 75. So what's that, 24 years previous? If it was in a film, it would be 24 years earlier, would be the caption. Abraham's done a lot of doubting and DIY, trying to fulfill God's promises by himself. But here we are, 99 years old, and God appears to him. None of you are free to say, oh, God's not going to talk to me. And he repeats a solemn covenant, a solemn promise with him, to give him a son, to make him an ancestor of nations, of multitudes, and of kings. And I want to draw your attention to a verse that really stood out to me. Verse 7, God says to Abraham, I want to establish an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. That's not an abstract energy source type deity. This is not a far off threatening divinity. He is a personal I am being. He is a God who wants to be God in relationship with Abraham and his offspring. Well, what does that do for us, you might ask? Well, thank you for thinking that. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, which we haven't heard today, but it lists some of that offspring. 42 generations across 2,000 years of history from Abraham through the line of David and into the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years and 42 generations later, and it is through Christ that God's promise to be God to his people becomes a promise for us. No longer just to the Jews, but to each of us, every person on the planet. Today, Thomas and Rose and her godparents are bringing Sienna, 5 months old, a little bit less than 99 years, 5 months old, to receive that promise, God's promise to be God to her. And as they make declarations on her behalf, as part of that covenant with God, we pray that Sienna will one day confirm these declarations and become a follower of Christ for herself in confirmation. There's more than that going on in baptism, though. Today, she will be marked with the sign of the cross, as have all of you who have been baptized. And it marks out that you belong to Christ. But in the gospel passage we heard read, Jesus explains some of what that cross and following him means. So there he is with his disciples and a crowd. And so far, they've witnessed several miraculous healings. He's fed 5,000 and 4,000, I think it is in Mark's gospel as well. He's calmed a storm. He's walked on water. He's even raised a girl from the dead. Just a couple of verses before the passage we heard, Jesus has said to his disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And if you've never thought about that question, I would challenge you to explore it properly. Peter declares, you are the Messiah. It's just clicked. He is God's promised chosen one who would rescue their people. And all those miracles they've just seen have really raised the expectation on what he might do. And now, Jesus begins to tell them what's going to happen next and what following him might really be like for them. Now, it's true to say that for the people in Galilee at that time, the disciples would know that people with new ideas, making the ruling Romans feel uncomfortable, would likely end up crucified. These disciples would have a clue that being one of Jesus' crew was a bit risky. But Jesus isn't telling them that things might get risky. He's guaranteeing that they will. Peter disagrees with this idea of his newly recognized Messiah dying, and he's told straight by Jesus, "Your concerns are human concerns. They're not God's concerns." And I think that as good Jews familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, they would all have gone to those words of Isaiah in the book, in the Old Testament book, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways." His ways are not our ways, yet he invites us to follow him in his ways. Jesus realized he needs to gather them all and give them a bit of a teach session. This is important. The Jesus way is not all about miraculous healing and feedings, but denying oneself and carrying one's own crosses. In verse 34, he starts to teach the crowds and the disciples, and thankfully, Matthew wrote it down for us too. But self-denial is not some kind of contrived humility. We don't follow Jesus by demeaning ourselves, putting ourselves down. We're called to do the very best we can with the abilities and the resources that God has given us. To deny oneself should characterize our keeping the two greatest commandments: love God, love your neighbor. If you're a follower of Christ, crucially, what is said here is to not think of ourselves when it comes to owning Christ and his word, not being ashamed of him or denying him. And it wasn't easy then, and it's not easy now, and it's definitely not trendy to say you are a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. It's tempting to keep it quiet, lest it spoil our popularity, or worse, our reputation. Yet, in the UK, we have no clue. Next Sunday here, we're going to hear about Christians in countries where following Christ literally risks torture and death, physical death. But thankfully for us, there isn't that level of threat here. This morning, Jesus asks us one of his most piercing questions. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Aldo's expanded this a bit more on our new sheet, and I do commend you to read what he said about these verses. There's some sheets at the back as you leave. I'm going to close with the words of an American missionary, Jim Elliot, who was killed in Ecuador in 1956, because they so well echo Christ's words. He wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let us pray. Loving God, as we seek to be followers of your Son, help us to seek, to speak, and to act as you would have us, ready to deny ourselves, but never him. Make our way prosperous, not that we achieve high station, but that our lives may be an exhibit to the value of knowing and following your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.